All right, you can take your Bibles this evening and turn it to John chapter 13 as we continue our study in the book of John the life of Christ through the book of John. If you have a prayer request and you've not had filled out a card just yet, we have the men there, but the client has cards. You can get one of those and turn that in just a few minutes after the service, and we will announce those and we'll pray for those together as a church family. All right, if you remember last time we were together, we were looking at the Egyptian Passover and what we call the permanent Passover. We were going through the timeline there. And really what we talked about was the Passover lamb. And we spent some great time talking about Jesus Christ as our Passover lamb. He knew his hour. He knew who his betrayer was and what he was about to do. And he certainly knew that he was the Messiah. And we certainly spent a lot of time talking about Christ's humility. We talked about the foot washing, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. If you look at the beginning of chapter 13, it says, "Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." I want to remind you the situation that we're in here. It is this night that is going to be his last night free. And he's taking time because he has a message for his disciples. This is a critical time in his ministry. I don't know about you, but I think I'd be going around saying and trying to reach the large crowds that were out there. And like he had before, I think he would have been, or if it were me, I would be looking for some way of mass communication. But even at this last hour, he was focusing his attention on these 12. Why? Well, certainly he's God and he knows this, but it's a lesson that we can learn in leadership. You may not be able to reach everybody at one time, but you can focus on leadership and they can reach more. Listen, there is a mentoring that is going on here that ought to be reproduced in the life of our church, in the life of churches across the world. Am I on? No, I'm on. All right, and so as we think about what Christ is doing here with his disciples, as we think about the situation that's going on, we realize that this is the Last Supper. And he's come and dinner is happening. And it's in the midst of this dinner that he pulls out this bowl of water. We talked much already. I don't want to rehash too much. But he is going to wash the feet of his disciples. And he gets to Peter. Let's go all the way down to verse 8. "Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean." How many times have you thought that you were stronger or faster than what you actually were? Has that ever happened to you? I know down in the trip in Brazil, we were playing... Tear me down just a little bit up there, if you would. We were playing basketball with some high school kids. And my brain was telling my body to do something that my body just refused to do. I mean, I knew where my body should be at a certain time to defend against a basketball shot. But my body just said, no, we don't do that anymore that quickly. Maybe there's been a time where, you know, you used to be able to open the jar of pickles, but now it's menacing to you, right? Just because you're not as strong as what you thought you might have been. I think it's happened to all of us. Even in my youth, I would try to pick up something that
I probably shouldn't have tried to pick up. I wasn't strong enough to pick it up, but I would have liked to have been. But in our minds, so often we think more highly of ourselves than we actually are. I remember a kid that we had in our youth group. I mean, he was the biggest braggart. It was almost a parody of someone that was a braggart. He was so bad. If somebody ever talked about anything, he was automatically the best at it. Right? You know, we were up in Morgantown, West Virginia. We had one ice rink, but he was the best hockey player in all of Morgantown. If we were playing soccer, he was the best soccer player. Probably all in Monongahela County up there. I don't know. But it didn't matter what it was. He was the best until you got him out on the field or you got him on the ice. And then started coming the excuses. Well, you know, I don't have my cleats or I don't have my skates or I don't have this or I don't have that. And there was always a reason. But the truth of the matter is he thought much higher of himself than what is actual. We used to put it this way, your mouth is writing checks that your body can't deliver. But you know, the same thing happens in our spiritual lives. So often we think, you know, I'm a mature Christian. I've been living the Christian life for many years, and I'm at a place in my life where I think I can withstand the temptations that I face on a daily basis. I tell you, that is dangerous, dangerous thinking. The truth of the matter is none of us can withstand the temptations outside of the power of Christ. But in the story I just read, we read about a man by the name of Peter. And he thinks a little higher of himself than he ought. As a matter of fact, he's going to make some foolish statements here in just a moment. But we realize that the first thing I want you to see is that he says, I thought it was a little further ahead. There we go. I want you to see Peter's impulsive statements. First thing he says, never wash my feet. Can you imagine if the President of the United States was here and you began to order him around? Now, President, you must sit right there. And then in just a few minutes, you're going to have to do this. Listen, you'd say that's preposterous. You don't order the President of the United States around. You might ask him to do something. You might request something from him, but you don't order him around. He has the highest office in the land. And so you think, well, that's kind of foolish. How much more ridiculous would it be to try to demand something or order God to do something? And that's exactly what he's doing. Look at verse 8 again. It says, Peter saith unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. So I want you to put on your sanctified imaginations for just a moment. And I want you to put yourself at that table when the Lord of glory, the creator of the universe, gets that bowl of water and he leans over and he gets to that first disciple and he begins washing his feet. Remember, this is their last meal together. And what is he doing? His greatest lesson that he's teaching them is how to be a servant. And there's Peter. I don't understand that. What is he doing? That's for the slaves. And as he finishes up with one disciple and gets to the next, you can almost see the indignation rising within Peter, thinking, there's no way I'm going to let him wash my feet. There's no way that the Lord of glory is going to bend down and put that water on my feet and dry it off. And so when the Lord comes to him, Peter says, oh no, Lord. You will. Listen, I don't want to get bogged down in grammar, but in English, if we use a double negative, it means we're from West Virginia, right, brother? But in the Bible times, in that Greek, when they used a double negative, it added emphasis. And so Peter, in a way, is saying, no, you will never, ever wash my feet. Now, you think, wow, Peter is being very spiritual here. At casual reading, you could almost think that. But he's actually cultivating his own pride and self-sufficiency. Christ knew Peter's heart and his impending failure that was about to result from relying on his own strength. You know, let's look at his next statement. He goes on in verse 9, he says, Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Have you ever said something rashly, too quickly, impulsively? When we study the life of Peter, that is his example to us. All the time, you know, I heard one preacher say Peter had about a size 12 mouth. Why? Because he always had his foot right in that thing. Now, this is one of the examples. Peter is gone from, Lord, you're never going to wash me, to, hey, not only my feet, but you're going to have to wash all of me. Now, I think it's verses 8 through 8 and 9, where you see the word wash. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands. He's talking about washing. Hey, each one of those washings carry with it the idea of a part of the body. And so, whether it's the feet, Peter's saying, listen, you're never going to wash my feet, or you're never going to wash parts of my hands. And but the Lord, in verse 10, goes on to say, Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not to save wash his feet, but is clean every whit. That word wash there is talking about a complete bath, a whole cleansing. You say, what's the big deal? Okay? So he says, I always jump ahead. So what's happening here is that Peter's saying, listen, you're not going to wash my hands, you're not going to wash part of my body. And then he realizes suddenly that unless he lets the Lord do this, he's not going to have fellowship with him. And so he says, listen, don't just wash my feet, wash all of me. And the Lord says, listen, you don't need a complete bath. All right, so let me tell you the spiritual significance of this. I believe he's talking to 11 saved people. And he mentions very clearly that the washing that Judas got was of none effect. We'll get to that in just a minute. But you understand, it's talking about our walk with the Lord. And once you're saved, you are fully clean. Your sins are as far as the east is from the west. You're completely forgiven. Listen, 1 John 1:9 tells us that he cleanses us from all, what, unrighteousness, right? And so the whole idea is that that walk and walking in this world, and sometimes we're not as strong as we think we are. And we do stumble. I'm so thankful for that proverb that says that a righteous man falleth 7 times. Well, that's not where it stops. I wouldn't be very thankful for that. But he said he riseth up again. You know, all you have to be successful in God's economy is to get up one more time. Amen. Just one more time. And so what it's saying is we don't need to get re-saved. By the way, Judas wasn't saved and sinned his salvation away. This passage here clearly tells us he never had it in the first place. And so the washing of the feet is representative of our walk with Christ. And so there are times where we have to invoke 1 John 1:7, like every day. Right? If we're honest. If you're not, then what you're saying is there's no sin in me, and 1 John has some very condemning things to say about that. So if we're honest with ourselves and honest with God, we realize that throughout the day. By the way, this is free. I wasn't going to talk about this tonight, but I'm just going to mention this. You don't have to pay double for coming in and hearing this part, okay? But do not wait until you're ready to put your head on your pillow and review your day to get things right with God. I'll tell you what happens when you do that. You've wasted a day in the service of the Lord. And so when something happens and the Holy Spirit convicts you, get it right, right then, right then. Don't delay. Don't put that off, but do it right then. Listen, if you waited till the end of the day, first of all, you're probably going to forget some things. But also, if you had harsh words to your spouse at 8 o'clock in the morning, and the husband goes off to work, and you're just fuming on that all day, or he's fuming on that all day, or whatever, and you don't get that right until you're getting ready to go to bed, you've wasted a complete day in the service of your Lord. Listen, when you sin, whatever it might be, get it right right away. And so Peter is making an impulsive and rash statement. You know, the Bible pretty much condemns impulsiveness. Just wait until you've heard the matter before you say anything. I heard one saying that goes something like this. It says, someone may think that you're a fool, but just keep your mouth closed so you don't confirm it in their mind. Okay? How often has somebody seen something and bought something impulsively? There's a whole channel devoted to impulsive buying. There's three initials. I'll not mention them here, but if you know what they are, you might need to repent tonight. All I'm saying is, in our culture, especially here in America, we want things, what, right away. Burger King spent millions and tens of millions of dollars over the last several years, or at least during some part of their last decade here, saying, your way, right away. That was the mentality. And let me tell you, that is a great slogan for America because that's how we want it. We don't like to be told to wait. We don't like to be told to be patient. And so when we hear about something, if we want it, boy, we go right after it. We go right after it. And let me tell you, we make some terrible decisions when we're impulsive. We say some terrible and sometimes mean-spirited and many times unspiritual things when we are impulsive in our speaking. You know, I don't know about you. I'm thankful God did not give me a quick wit, because I think I would probably have burned a lot of relationships in my life. But I tell you what, the next day, man, if I just run into that guy at the store and he said that thing, I'd be ready for him. I've got about 60 things in case I run into these people that I've run into the last 20 years. No, not really, but you understand. But I'm glad. I'm glad that I'm not impulsive in my speech. Listen, if somebody comes to you and they say, do you think I should do this or this? Unless it's clearly biblical, you know, I just say, hey, let me think about that. Give me some of the circumstances surrounding that. Now, there's sometimes, hey, let me just be transparent. I wish I was more black and white. Bam, okay, let's just do that. But I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to be impulsive. I want to make sure that I have the Lord's pulse on that thing. And so there's times that we just need to go slow. Is this time out if I don't touch it in so long? I have it so it doesn't shut off for like 10 minutes. There we go. Not that we need that, as we're still on my feet over here. Verse 10, Jesus is saying, he that is washed, he that has had a complete bath, does not need to be completely washed again, only his feet. If there is, I cannot think of a clearer passage of Scripture that teaches you cannot lose your salvation. This is an eternal security right here. This is saying, listen, there are times where we need our feet washed, but you never need a full bath again. The blood of Christ has washed away our sins. That's all you need. But there are times where we need to go to Him and restore that fellowship that we have with God. Peter had, at this time in his life, more zeal than knowledge. By the way, I'm not against zeal. One thing it pains me is to see a seasoned Christian pour cold water on a new Christian's zeal. Well, I want to feed that fire. But what we need to do is start adding knowledge to that fire. But what I'm afraid is that we have so much knowledge that it has fizzled out the zeal we should have for the Lord. We are so hard on Peter because of his impetuous statements and his impulsive statements. We are so hard on Peter because he's so quick to act and not think. And I feel as Christians, we think so long we never act. Hey, listen, we got to do something for the Lord. Time is running out. You say, for what? Well, we don't know when the Lord's coming back, first of all. But not only that, time is running out. Each one of us has an appointment with God. We don't know how long until that appointment. For some, it could be tonight. For some, it might not be for another 50 years that the Lord tarries. I have a hard time imagining that, but it could be another 50 years. I'm not setting a date. But we need to make sure that we are busy for the Lord. All right, so Peter is here. He's saying to him that he doesn't, or the Lord is telling Peter that he doesn't need to get saved again. In a sense, he only needs to wash his feet. And if you've been saved, you're clean every whit. You're white as snow in the eyes of God. He says, and you are clean, but not all. I want you to look at this passage right here. Go all the way down to verse 37. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? Go up to verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why can I not follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. You know, it's interesting to me that some of the verses we didn't read, Jesus is talking about loving one another, right? And they skip right over that, and he's saying, where are you going that I can't go? He says, there's nowhere that you're going to go that I can't. As a matter of fact, I'll lay down my life for you. It's another impulsive statement. Have you ever made a promise to someone that you're either unable or unwilling to keep? That's what's happening here. He's making a promise in a sense. He says, I'm going to do this. But we find out very soon that he does not. You know, the truth is, the Lord knows what's going to happen. He knows that he's going to be abandoned. And he knows Peter's impending failure. And I believe he's using this as an illustration to Peter that how he's going to be a servant to those people he's going to minister to after the Lord is gone. Now, I believe Paul writes about this episode in Philippians when he talks about taking on the form of a servant. Peter talks about serving others in his epistles, and I think it all goes back to this passage, thinking about the very Lord of glory. I spent some time on it last time we were together. I think it was 2 weeks ago. But I cannot overemphasize the humility that the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself to start washing other people's feet there as a servant. And Peter's impulsive statements then, and he says, you'll never wash. And then he swings to the other side. By the way, turn your Bibles just for a second to Proverbs chapter 25. I think there's another principle that is very, very clear in here. I want you to go to the last verse of chapter 25 in the book of Proverbs. I'll wait just a second for you to find that. It says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. That's a great, great, vivid illustration of somebody that is run by their emotions. Let me ask you this. You think about the Battle of Jericho and the walls fell down. What happened to the inhabitants of Jericho when there was no wall there? It didn't end well for them. They were destroyed. In the old times, they would build these walls. In Babylon, there was a wall. And in Hebron, there was a wall. In Jerusalem, there was a wall. And so that was the way they kept the invaders out. And someone that is run by their emotions, what they're doing is they're giving up their defense. Peter says, yes, you'll never do this. Yes, I'm going to do this. Lord, call me out into the water. Then he's sinking. Listen, time and time and time again, if we are being led by our emotions, we're going to give a foot in the door of our heart to the enemy. And it's going to be a bad situation. You think about people that follow their heart. That is Hollywood's biggest lie that they sell to not only our children, but to our entire country. Just follow your heart. Listen, the truth of the matter is we know that our heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. That's the last thing we should be following. And so with this idea he that hath no rule over his own spirit, I take it really an example of Peter. We're going to find out in the coming weeks that he has a terrible fall. He's completely led by his emotions. Listen, if you're somebody that has a bad day and you let everybody know about it, I'd say you're not walking in the Spirit. If you're somebody that is always being led by your emotions, how many relationships have been doomed to fail because they've been brought together because they've followed their heart rather than followed the Holy Spirit of God? And how many times has someone just quit in the ministry or quit their job just because they're being led? I want to be led by my emotions, but that's the end result. I think we can learn a great lesson from Peter in this instance. We shouldn't be impulsive, not only in our statements, but in our decisions. We got to be careful to make sure that it's not our emotions that are driving our decisions in life. Now, I want to be very careful. I promised myself I was going to stop at a quarter till, so I got to talk fast for this last point on this clock. Just for the record. I got to adjust it now. No, I'm just kidding. We got to be careful in fundamentalism that we don't eliminate our emotions altogether. The pendulum can swing too far on both sides. And I've been in services that are emotionally driven. And listen, no great decision that was ever kept for God, I didn't say made, kept for God, was made on emotion. But you know what? God has made us emotional creatures, and it is not only okay, but it should involve our emotions when we're worshiping Him. We don't leave our emotions at home or checking in at the door because we're independent fundamental Baptists. Listen, if you can't engage your emotions and sing the great hymns of the faith, if you can't think about what Christ has done for you and get emotional about it, there's something wrong. There is something terribly wrong. But we don't allow our emotions to make our decisions for us. We're not driven by our emotions. It is not that our emotions have rule over us. We have rule over them. And I think that was one of Peter's fatal, fatal problems. All right. I'll give you the last part of the outline. Disciples' insecurity in verse 22. Their ignorance in 31 through 38. Peter didn't even know where the Lord was going. He told him several times, why can't I go where you're going? The disciples' complete failure in verse 38 of John chapter 13. He said that the saying of Esau the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spake, Lord, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? Oh, I'm sorry, I don't remember looking at that verse. Verse 38. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. And we know that they did fail. And so it was that all the disciples except for one abandoned him, one denied him three times, and nine ran away. Let me ask you this in closing. How impulsive are you? How led by your emotions are you? But I'm going to take it a step further tonight, because I think just recognizing whether you are or whether you're not is not good enough. The question is, what am I doing today that's going to help me tomorrow to be more Spirit-led and less emotion-led? You see, we have this idea that if we keep going in the same direction and we don't do anything, we're going to reach our goal. But that's not how the Christian life works. We've got to invest today to know where we want to be tomorrow and start instilling those things in our lives today. Listen, one of the first things we need to do is to have a constant input of God's Word. Because if we're getting God's Word penetrating into our life, you know what? We're going to be walking in the Spirit, and we're not going to be led by our emotions. So it's not just a matter of recognizing a problem, it's coming up with a plan to fix that problem. And so if you're an emotional person, I think you could pray, not that God would take away your emotion, but that you would have rule over your spirit. And if you do that, I believe you'll be even more pleasing to the Lord in what you say, in what you do, and how you conduct your life. Let's use Peter as an example of what not to be in this instance. Let's not be impulsive. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us